verse 6. But we will read from verse 3. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And especially these words in verse 6. He is risen. That is Christ. That is what's been said to these pious women. He is risen. And was said by angels. Well, a few thoughts on this important subject. It's the very heart, in one sense, of Christianity. A risen Savior. And Paul, you know, to a great extent, is reasoning with the Corinthians. There were some who said he was not risen. For the witness of the Word of God is that he is risen, and that he was to rise from the dead. He himself predicted it, that in 3 days he would rise again after the crucifixion, after his death. So it's a teaching in the Word of God. And no doubt you know how many have set out to disprove the resurrection. But if we know anything about historical facts, as they found out, many of them, if they were to accept the historical facts, it appears to be a correct description of that time of the history of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he did in fact rise from the dead. And it is a highly important subject. Well, every subject in the Word of God is important. Some are exceedingly so, because so much pivots upon these subjects and upon the great matter of the resurrection, that he rose from the dead. You can see too in this part of the scripture, before we come to say a little about us enabled by the Lord on this matter, that it was the women folk who came to a realization of this and had the privilege of the statement made to them. And one may wonder why. You may have your own thoughts on that, but I think one good reason was that they were more attentive than the disciples, but than the men were, in the matters of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were so weighed down with unbelief that it seemed to cause them to cease from duties, but these women did not. They endured in their duties, and they were the first then to be told by the angel that Christ was risen. And there's a lesson there for ourselves, that we ought to be always, however black and dark things are, to be in the path of duty, and indeed to be the first in the path of duty, as these women were towards their Lord, whom they knew was in the grave. And it would seem also that they had a more intense love. And there is such a thing as degrees of love. You know, it was said to Peter by Christ, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And that his love was very low at one point. He was rather in love with himself and his own thought of zeal for Christ. Well, out of love to Christ, these women were given this wonderful privilege of hearing about the resurrection. And it's also in the context, a gospel context, it was Mary Magdalene who was the first who saw him, which would seem to tell me she was more devoted to him than others. And she had that wonderful privilege of seen Christ, the first to see him. Well, there's rewards, dear friends, in being in the path of duty, on the first in it. Never relax, even although the time is dark, even although the world seems to be gaining foothold over the church itself. Always be in the path of duty and always manifest your love for Christ, however dark it may be, however active the enemies may be, still show your love for Christ. Don't pine away under hard and terrible circumstances. The women were blessed. The men were at home. See to it then, dear friends, if you've got any love for Christ, to be active and to be showing that love for Christ. And they come with this wonderful declaration: He is risen. And in connection with that, this also, He is risen, it is angels who are engaged to trumpet this, make this statement. And so it ought to be, because He is, after all, the Son of God. And you remember at His birth, it was angels that came with the news unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And no wonder, when He is risen from the dead, it is angels that are appointed to declare this. Well, of course, He is the Son of God, became the Son of Man, and it's altogether appropriate that these glorious beings which are above us should be appointed to make the declaration, He is risen. Unto us is born this day in the city of David. What a declaration that is. What a wonderful declaration that is. And here is another wonderful declaration. Having been crucified, having been put to death, He is risen. And how becoming and how proper that the angels should be there to intimate these wonderful things. And that adds, of course, to the wonder of the gospel. Of course, Christ Himself is an infinite wonder, but the messengers He uses, angels from heaven, and for our benefit, of course, for the benefit of mankind, it's them who are used, that we may have better and higher views of Christ when such glorious beings are used to declare His arrival and to declare His rising from the dead. Well, there's lots and lots of things, I suppose, of that sort that we could contemplate in connection with this. He is risen, He is risen. Well, of course, the first thing we would like to say in connection with, by the help of God, saying a few things, was there ever such a wonderful declaration made about a person who was crucified, who died, and who was buried, that He is risen? And remember, He's not risen by any power other than His own power. There's no human being has this, and never will have this. It's all in Christ. His arriving and his arriving into this world, His rising from the dead, is all by His own power. And what's this to do with mankind? Never forget, friend, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if, having done what He did, laying down His life, I lay down my life for the sheep, and the many things said by Christ in connection with His arrival, it would be a story not worth hearing if He hadn't risen from the dead. If He hadn't risen from the dead, that means He would be under the power of death. It means his successes, they were not worth anything at all. So when you read these three words, he is risen, it's a manifestation of an extraordinary success. And the most extraordinary success in relationship to ourselves, the most extraordinary success in relation to mankind, as we shall endeavor to show. And if we go back to the beginning of the Word of God, this is the person, and you remember that connection with between God and the devil, when our first parents fell, and they were hopelessly lost. And then on the scene, and into this distressing time, there appeared the God of eternity, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, God the Father, at this scene. And it was a scene of death. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It was a scene of victory, it seems, over God, over Adam and Eve. And God, who made these wonderful creatures, Adam and Eve, and wonderful they were, under the covenant of works, with the surety that they would live forever. It's God's work. It's interfered with by the devil, and he destroyed it. But God wasn't going to have this part of his work destroyed. He was minded, and it's a wonderful thing, he was minded to deliver a multitude which no man can number, and bring them back to life, and bring them back to eternal life. And that's all in Genesis there, chapter 4. And here is part of it. He is risen. The Lord and Savior is risen. And that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. It's all here. In this part, he is risen. So way back there, 4,000 years before, there was this promise made by God for perishing sinners, that there was to be a deliverance in the person of the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman, we know, is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, and from all eternity he is the Son of God, and he's the Son of Man. And when he is risen here, is the Son of Man. It's that very person which was spoken of by God in the presence of our parents, and in the face of the devil. And think of it, 4,000 years. Where is the sign of his coming? This is what unbelievers said. And no doubt what the devils were hoping, the longer it took, the less likely it would ever happen, that this person who was to save sinners, a multitude which no man can number, as the sand of the seashore innumerable, 4,000 years. And there was pious people that believed that, and pious people waited for that. Why do we complain when God seems to tarry in connection with reviving of the church, in connection with an awakening? Can you not wait, see how 4,000 years believers waited, and there's a whole chain of them, and here it arrives, he is risen. Think of that. Don't be complaining when promises are slow to be fulfilled. God will fulfill them. When he said it, here it is. His beloved Son has arrived. Well, that makes these three words wonderful indeed. He is risen. The Son of God, who became the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, he is risen. Remember, he is the Son of God, who has got two distinct natures and one person forever. It's the person. And there are mysteries about that which we cannot grasp. But this is what we must have our eye upon, a risen Saviour. And if he hadn't risen, there would be joy in hell, unspeakable, and joy among the wicked, because it would cause the whole scheme of salvation to collapse. But it wasn't to collapse. The King is to rise from the dead. And think for a moment of the task he had to do. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he had a work to do, a great mission. And there's no work like the work the Son of God had been given by the Father to do. Of whom he speaks, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the work he had to do was to save sinners. These two lost sinners, Adam and Eve, they're lost. And they could not reverse that. And we are their children. And we can't reverse that. You can't reverse it. I can't reverse it. We're lost. And we're eternally lost. So we're in a pit from which there's no recovery. That the Son of God was given the work. And in the process of being given the work, he had to be given a body. And it was to save sinners. To save them from the pit. Save him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. This is Christ, and he is risen. And that tells us a lot. But a little about what he had to do. He had to obey the law, which Adam and Eve could not do, and did not do, and could not do. And you cannot do it. Although sinners are struggling, and in their own thoughts, thinking they're doing so wonderfully well. And they will tell you, "Well, I'm doing my best, you know, and I'm sure God is a merciful God, and he will be kind to me because I've tried to do my best." Your best is not good enough. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Doesn't matter who, you, me, or whoever. And it had to be a person then to keep the law, the moral law, in the room and in the place of the sinner. That's it. Do you believe that? That's what he had to do. And these wicked Pharisees did their utmost to cause Christ to slip, that they may find fault with him. Such was their hatred towards him. But they were actually doing the work of the devil, because that was the aim of the devil when he took Christ up into a high mountain. And when he tempted him so many times, did not succeed, and went away, but came back again. And the whole intent on the part of the devil was to cause Christ to disobey the Father, to disobey the Father through the works of the law. He didn't manage. And that was all for sinners like us, that Christ did this. You know the law as well as I do. Well, Christ intentionally came into this world, and Christ was intentionally sent by the Father, and Christ labored. He was righteous and holy in himself. He always was. And as a man in this world, in and of himself, he was perfectly holy. He had this burden put on him. The law in the room and place of ungodly sinners like ourselves. That's exactly what it is. And he did it wonderfully well. That was one thing. The other thing was that where there is transgression, there is death. Where there is transgression, there is punishment. And God is unchanging in that. Somebody may offend us, and they can't pay the penalty, and we say, "That's fine, I forgive you." God doesn't work like that. And God is holy, and God is just. And when sin when the law is broken, he's not going to change from the penalty that he himself has announced, his justice. He's not going to impair his justice. He's not going to do injustice to his justice. And Christ, friend, when he came into this world, gave his back to the smiters, gave his soul to the justice of God. Awake, O soul, against my shepherd and against the man of my right hand. And he did it perfectly. That's Christ. And in Calvary's cross, when he said it is finished, that is his work of obedience to the law of God. And his paying the price of the transgressions of a multitude which no man can number. Therefore it is said that he is risen. He is risen. He has kept the law. And if he had not kept the law, he would not be risen. He has paid the penalty. He is risen. And if he hadn't paid the penalty, he would not have risen from the dead. That's solemn, that. And the Father sent the Son in the assurance that he would do it. And the Son came into this world in the assurance that he would do it. And the Holy Spirit was given to him without measure in the assurance that he would do it. Therefore he is risen. And he is risen as a token of the success of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there are those people in this world who believe that, and they believe it with all their heart. And this is what they are depending upon. They're not merely believing a historical fact or historical facts. They're entering into, in their soul's experience, the extraordinary exhibiting of Christ on the cross. It is finished. And shortly after that, as Christ himself prophesied, he rose from the dead, telling the whole world of his glorious victory and his glorious success. It is finished. And are you leaning upon that, friend? Are we all leaning upon that? Or what are you leaning upon? What's the point of leaning upon the moral law and you can't keep it? What's the point of saying, I've done pretty well and I know God's a merciful God? Where did you get that from? It's all through Christ. It's all through Christ. It is finished. He is risen. He is risen. What a testimony, friend. What a wonderful testimony. And this is what, in fact, was believed in the Old Testament. This is what Abel believed in. You remember his sacrifice was a lamb. He believed this. He believed this, that God would provide. And he was accepted by God. And all these prophets and believers in the Old Testament, they believed this, a Messiah, someone that would save them. Those who were carnally minded were thinking of a Messiah in connection with a better empire, a better world, where they would be on top of the ladder and all else under them. It was very secular, very carnal. You remember the thief on the cross speaks to Christ about his kingdom. And this is what all believers believe in, a kingdom. And a kingdom with a living Savior. Not one who went out to save and was destroyed by death. No. He's a living Savior. The prophets or the God of the Muslims and others. What lies? What lies? Their prophet didn't rise from the dead. Our prophet did. Because he was successful and would be successful, whatever. Well, think of that, friend. We've got a wonderful religion, the Christian religion. We've got a wonderful Savior, our risen Savior. But when Christ did what he did, there are benefits for those who believe in him. We're afraid of death. You are and I am. We all are afraid of death. I know where there's no knowledge of the hereafter, no belief in the word of God, that people die unhindered. Don't you believe it? But they have their fear, because we're made in the image of God, and you can't get rid of that and a conscience. You can't, and you'll never get rid of that. You may trample upon your conscience. You may succeed in causing it to disappear in certain situations, but it will all flame up. And the flaming up is nothing more than an awareness of having to meet the God of eternity. And the only way we can do that, friend, is having this person of whom we read he is risen. And that it will be good. Excellent good. Excellent well. That your eye is upon this person he is risen. And that you can go to eternity if you're properly exercised without one fear. That you will appear at the throne of God with our risen spirit, your soul. Remember, your soul, friend, is under the sentence of death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that soul will never rise out of hell. But you can go into eternity comfortably and with confidence with your risen soul, risen from the sentence of death, risen from the loud cry, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in the book of the law of the Lord to do book of the law to do it." But you're risen from that curse. You're risen from the sentence of death in your soul. And when you die, your soul will fly to the eternal world, because Christ is risen. And because Christ is risen, having satisfied the law in the room and place of the sinner, having satisfied divine justice, your soul is risen. If your eye is upon him, and your soul, when you die, will fly away to glory, risen from your own destruction, risen from your own disobedience, your own lostness, through Christ, who stood in the room and in the place of that sinner. He is risen. So it's a wonderful thing and a wonderful prospect if we're united to Christ. It is, friend. Think of that. He is risen. And if it could not be written in the word of God, what point, as Paul points out in writing to the Corinth, give up that kind of religion. But it's not only that your soul is risen and will rise in the day you die to be in the presence of the God of eternity, but your body will rise from the grave. If you're Christless, friend, you'll not rise in your soul to glory, nor will you rise in your body to glory. Whereas, being in Christ, Christ rose, our Savior rose, you will rise in your soul and in your body to be in the presence of the God of eternity, a risen sinner like yourself. Think of that. It all hinges upon this. He is risen. He is risen. And this has been the joy of the Church of God in every age, and will be to the end of time, a risen Savior. And when Christ shall return in the clouds of heaven, it's to bring these souls that have by the grace of God put their trust in him to gather them in. So what you have in heaven is a risen Savior, a risen church. Soul and body. Soul and body. A risen Savior and a risen church. This is the glorious gospel of God's grace. This is what the Old Testament prophets rejoiced in. And this is what believers in the Old Testament rejoiced in. And this is what the apostles rejoiced in. And this is what the ministers of Christ have rejoiced to preach. And this is what believers rejoiced in and will rejoice in to the end of time. Poor people who take their own lives and all this stuff about euthanasia. Oh, what poverty. What a hopeless world. If they only knew what a dark end. They will sink, I assure you, they'll sink down to the bottomless pit, not rise to glory. Not as they hope, if they take their lives, that they'll rise to and away from their troubles. No, it's not like that. The only way, friend, for us is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is risen, gloriously risen. But also in connection with this matter, he is risen, is the anguish of lost devils. And it's the anguish of lost sinners in a lost eternity. That there is such a person. Not so much for rebellious angels, but for rebellious sinners. And why is that? One would have thought that the torment of the angels would be worse than the torment of the likes of us. The reason is that our torment will be worse than that of angels is because we were in the place where the gospel was preached. That's why. And where the gospel is preached, they're listening to matters which pertain to a Savior who is alive and alive forevermore. They were listening to the reading of the Bible. They were listening to the testimony of many people who spoke of Christ highly as one being suited for them, that he was also suited for unbelievers, if only they would have him. Now that, surely, if a sinner goes to the great eternity in that frame, is their hell not going to be worse? Hypocrites who pretended religion and never really closed in with Christ. The Pharisees who were so critical of Christ and critical of the Lord's people and yet did not have Christ as their portion, their torment will be much greater. And greater in this sense, that they will believe in a lost eternity with all their heart. Yes, he was offered to me. Yes, he was commended to me. Yes, I was being urged upon from the pulpit. I was urged upon by my parents in some cases, or by a brother and a sister. I was urged upon. I scoffed it. Then because, you see, these wonderful opportunities was just within the grasp of their being, they despised it. Ask yourself, friend, and that'll make your hell much worse than lost devils. And much worse, of course, than those who had only the witness of creation and never heard these things. He is risen. Will that not ring in your ear throughout the endless ages of eternity? That must do, friend. It's all real. This is not imaginary. is not imaginary. He is risen. But not only these spiritual blessings in connection with Christ and the horror of a rejection of Christ awaits poor souls. There's another aspect of He is risen. When Christ concludes all matters in this world and He is risen, you remember the tormentors that tormented Christ and the pain and the suffering that He had to endure. Christ is not to suffer again. The work is done. But the point I'm making, situations in which He found Himself and the provocative things that men would do to Him and scoff, hurt, and if they thought the hurting did not reach Him, they would do it again. He had to endure that. Now when Christ rose from the dead, He rose also from and away from these sufferings put upon Him by man, on Him by providence. Of course, He rose from all the sufferings that we spoke of in connection with the chastisement of His people being upon Him. But we're speaking about the normal troubles in life. Christ rose, and these troubles didn't follow Him. They came to an end. And that tells us a lot. If we're in Christ, and if we're seeking Christ and have Christ, there's nothing like having Christ to deliver you from the burdens of life. He is risen, and He has a people in this world, and they go to Him and they look to Him, not only for their souls, that's the great number one, their immortal soul. What about the troubles of life? Who hasn't got troubles? Weigh you down, you feel they're weighing you down to the grave. Christ rose from all these troubles He had in this world, placed upon Him by wicked men or whatever. There's no person like Christ to go to with all your troubles. And He will carry you through these troubles. And in many cases, as God's people can testify, remove them. Remove them. And that doesn't mean to say that He removes them all. He didn't remove the thorn in the flesh for Paul, but He made the trouble a blessing. It had a sanctifying effect upon Him. It had. There was all that in Christ and much more. Christ is standing there in the presence of the disciples. He's not going to suffer again all these things. And of course, He's not going to suffer under the chastisement of the transgressing of the law. It's done, it's complete. And all His troubles in this world from wicked men and trials and that grieved Him, He rose from these, and that's the end of it. And though for those in Christ, do you not think there's something of this? For us who believe in Christ, you hear believers saying sometimes regarding the world, it baffles me how the world can carry on with their troubles and seem to survive, because they know what it is to cast their troubles upon Christ. And His removing these troubles, and the ones He doesn't remove, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. There are untold benefits in this glorious person that He is risen. And mark you, He didn't do this for fallen angels. He did it for people like us. And there's no happier situation for any person like yourself and myself than to have the eye of faith upon Christ and to think and to know, as I said already, my soul. And the day, the very day you cast your soul upon Christ, stained with sin, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you from that. And you rose in your spirit to the God of eternity to glorify his name. And when you die, your soul rises to be in the presence of the triune God, a risen soul, and then a risen body. That's not all. Our short time in this world. He can cause us to rise in our troubles. You think of the martyrs, how they rose in their troubles, and they could sing the praises of God. Think of Paul and Silas in the prison. They were singing. They were singing. And it's wonderful to see any of God's people able, and it's by faith in Christ, help me, Lord. And they're singing, knowing that the Lord is able to supply all their needs. He has risen, not only for soul and body, eventually in glory, but in the troubles of this world. Who can bear them? Who can bear them? And that's why you, as I said already, why we find believers saying, I can't figure out how the world can carry on. Of course, they're adept at brushing their troubles under the carpet, so to speak. That's not going to last. That's for sure. Well, think of these things in connection with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he is risen. Well, it was a glorious day, friend, when there was that proclamation unto us as born in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is as glorious, very much so. And when it says he is risen, it is really a seal upon all that was ever said about salvation. Save him from going down to the pit. It's a seal, a testimony of the completeness of blessing for the believer. A testimony of the completeness of the security of the believer, soul and body, for time and for eternity. And that's the gospel we're under. That's the gospel we're under. And it must be a dreadfully solemn, frightening the soul to reject Christ. To reject Christ. And when it took a person like the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, to bear the sins of many, do you expect to bear your own sin? Or do you expect to go through this world bearing your own problems? It's not possible, friend. You need Christ, the same as Mary Magdalene did, and these godly women. Also, he is risen. He showed himself to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. That's the person. And remember, Legion, the devils were so many that they were not known. This is the person. And Mary Magdalene and that legion and all these godly women and these godly men, they're anxious regarding this notable thing that happened among them, a crucified Savior. They didn't understand everything. We don't understand everything. But they're in anticipation of knowing something about Christ, ongoing, although they're encased to a great degree in unbelief, and it's as it was discovered to them that he is risen. He's still your Savior. He's still here. That's what shot through their whole being, causing great joy. And you remember Mary, she was weeping, "They've taken away my Lord, my Master." She was looking for a living Savior. He's risen. He's risen. And these pious women were attentive to the person that they loved, and they were wonderfully rewarded to be met with, "He is risen." And when we are believers, and there's believers among us, and we are looking in this direction, a living Savior, we can't enjoy the company of the dead. Abram had to bury his wife out of his sight. That enjoyment is gone. It's only a memory. The enjoyment is a living relationship. And the enjoyment with Christ is a living relationship with a living Savior. Do I know that? I must, I should, oh I must. It's a living religion. It's a living God. It's a living existence with the God of eternity once we're united to Christ and he is risen. And we will be with that risen Savior in glory, you and me, if we are united to Christ. Therefore, the direction that was given to the jailer was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you'll enjoy these blessings which come to you through him who is risen." And as he did, so will we too. Well, may we appreciate these things on a day of examining ourselves. Am I really, heartily bound up in the person who is risen? And if bound up in the person who is risen, yes, bound up in the bundle of life that's in Christ. And that's the whole church of God, from the beginning of time to the end of time. Well, may we have a little appreciation, yourself and myself, of the wonder of having a living God, a living Savior, and being in a living church, I mean with believers. And there you have fellowship one with another. May he bless his word to us. Let us conclude. Eternal and ever gracious God, do thou bless and pity us and shine on us with thy face, and that Christ would be all our salvation, all our joy, our all and in all. Now, the one that is excellent in our estimation, the one whom we know as a friend, as a brother, as a redeemer, our prophet, our priest, and our king. So bless us, we pray thee, O God, leave us not refusing Christ. May we have the joy of thy salvation, each and all of us, in thy mercy. And pardon us now for our sins, and be with us in the morrow, with speaker and with hearer, and prepare us for the remembrance of the death of Christ. And accept of us in his name. Amen.